All right. How about turning with me to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Tonight's going to be a little different for me as I share with you what I believe the Lord has given me. I jokingly asked Trey last Friday morning when we were raking some limbs up, had the Lord told him what I was supposed to teach on Sunday night, that the only thing I'd heard was one word, and it was covenant. But I knew there was something else. And then early yesterday morning, I was awakened, and he said, storms. So we're going to talk about my covenant and storms. And in doing so, we're going to look first at some of the promises we have, but then we're going to look at the New Testament, at some of the storms that came through, and the different reactions that we'll see with one common thread, and you'll see that quite clearly. So in Genesis 15th chapter, you're there and I'm not. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." You know, those are covenant words. And they started being spoken to him back in the 12th chapter when he told him where he was to go, or to go, and he would show him to get up and leave. And it said Abraham got up and went. He got up early and went. And what the Lord is telling him here, do not fear. Now that's not a greeting, although it's used a lot. That's a command. And why did he not need to not fear? Because he says, I am a shield to you. I am a shield. Now the word in the Hebrew means shield, but I think it's talking about a small buckler that you would hold in front of you. But it literally means to protect. I also find it interesting that in Strong's it talks about it's akin to the skin on the top of an alligator, which protects. And that's what we have. You know, I think about in a Jewish wedding, the huppah that is over folks. And I really see that as a protection. Trey was talking this morning about when we step out into sin, out from under the wing of the protection. And to me, that's kind of like we just poke holes in that huppah and allow the things that God is sheltering from us to filter down through it. But we have a protector. Let me read you that phrase in a couple other translations. Bible in Basic English says, I will keep you safe. Contemporary English says, I will protect you. Complete Jewish Bible says, I am your protector. And the easy to read says, I will defend you. That's what we have in a covenant promise. Now, we need to understand that in a covenant relationship, pick on Trey and his wife. If somebody were to do something to Miss Shannon, he would come to her aid. Even if he's in a covenant relationship, if it happened to be a believer who was wayward. But what's he going to do because of his covenant relationship with her? He's going to protect her at all costs. And that's the way we need to see our Heavenly Father, wanting to protect us in whatever situation comes about at all cost. Now, we've had all these storms. My experience with hurricanes was heightened last year when my youngest son and his family were in Jupiter, Florida. And there was a Hurricane Matthew that was targeted about October 4th or 5th to make land in Jupiter. And so I began praying, and I didn't do some of the things we're talking about tonight, but the Lord was merciful. And I began to speak to that storm, go out to sea. Now, it's heading right toward Jupiter. So if Fred is Jupiter, this storm is just heading right here, and this is the coastline of Florida. And about 1 o'clock on the afternoon when it would have arrived that evening, it turned and went due north for 1 hour. and it missed it. Now, what got me to thinking about all this is Brad and Paige, they'd left town, unlike what they did this last one. But they said to me later on, "Dad, it went ashore farther north." Was that the right way for us to be praying? And so it really got me thinking about how are we to pray for those types of things? And before we look at those, though, I want you to see three promises we have, because I want us grounded in the fact that we have a protector. So go to Exodus, the 9th chapter. We have a protector. You know that some people say the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, it's settled because the Lord said it. Whether we believe it or not, the only thing that impacts is whether or not you're going to get the benefit, the value of it. So here in the 9th chapter, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And this is, let my people go. And it goes over and over. Verse 25, let's start there. We need to back up one more. 24. So there was hail, and Moses, going to 23. You're just going back all the way up, aren't we? You want to start at the beginning of the chapter? Well, it just kept getting better and better. And I had it marked. And Moses, now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, when I went to 22, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field. Now don't laugh, or I'll ask you to teach in my place next time. You know, Keith Moore, who we listen to, says the only person that doesn't question what the teacher is saying when he says, turn to John 4 and it's really John 5, is somebody who's never stood up and done it. I can tell you, I truly appreciate that now. So anyway, the Lord has told Moses, stretch out his hand that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, and on man and on beast, on every plant of the field throughout the land. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And then 25 says, the hail struck all that was in Egypt. All that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, the hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Now, when I read that, that sounded like to me what the forecasters were saying this last storm was going to do. It's going to be utter destruction like we've never seen before. And all the naysayers, and it got to a point where it really made me mad that I understand encouraging people to take things seriously, but to just paint it above and beyond, it just struck me the wrong way. And look what verse 26 says. Only in the land of Goshen, and then it tells us who was there, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Let me say that differently. There was no death, destruction at all. No stealing, no killing, no destroying in that land. Why? Because even though they didn't understand it, they had a covenant relationship with God Most High because of Abraham's commitment to him, and more importantly, the Father's commitment to Abraham. So they were protected, even when they didn't realize it. Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Now, who does Zion represent? Can you say me? That represents us. In the 4th chapter, the 4th verse. I promise I won't start in 3. When the Lord had washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Now, don't get hung up in that, because we're on the cross side of that. All that has, the blood of Jesus has taken care of all the things that happened there. And then it says in verse 5, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over all her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. Now, what does that sound like? Does it sound like when the children of Israel left Egypt? And what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit down to become that cloud and that fire and to protect them and even separate them that first night from the Egyptian armies. And look at the last phrase. For over all the glory will be a canopy. King James says over all the glory will be a defense. So there's this canopy, a shield of protection over them. And look at verse 6. Because of that, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection or shelter from the storm and from the rain. So here's another promise we have as children of Zion, as Zion is because of what Jesus has done, this protection is ours. Now look at Psalm 107. Our covenant relationship. Oh, that we understood the depths of covenant commitment. And we're going to start in verse 27, but I want to tell you, in 23, it's talking about people who go out in ships and do business. And then 27 picks up. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. Now, why would they do that? Because it says stormy winds came earlier. So the winds are and rain and sea is crashing against them. And they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, and he guided them to their desired havens. Now I want to read 31 and 32 also. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. And this afternoon when I was going over this one last time, I believe I heard the voice of the Lord and said, we just need to take a minute and do that ourselves for the protection we've received so that each of us are here tonight. So, Father, we just thank you for that protection. We magnify your name for that canopy of protection that you've put us over this city, over us and our homes, over our families all around. We acknowledge, Father, that you had a role in it not being as devastating as they talked about. Thank you for our covenant protection. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. So, here we are then. We've got these promises. We have knowledge of them. I won't say that everyone has faith to stand on them because I've seen great fear in a lot of people during these times. We've all been tempted. But I want to back up and I want to go to talk about Jesus for a minute. In John 8:28, he makes a statement. And he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. And I'm in the middle of the verse there. But I speak these things as the Father has taught me. So he's saying, everything I do is not my thoughts about what to do. But it's the Father's instruction to me that I'm doing. Then we see, look over in John 14. We're not going to just take that one statement and make it a doctrine unless we can see it supported. In John 14, the 10th verse, starting in the middle of the verse again, says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, and this next phrase is key because we have the same Holy Spirit in us, the Father what? Abiding in me. Does his works. The Father abiding in me does his works. So now let's go over to Mark, the 4th chapter. And in Mark, the fourth chapter, we're going to start about verse 35. And Jesus is going to give his disciples instruction. And look what he says to them. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, if he only said what he heard his father say, then do you think that his father had told him, "Let's go over to the other side"? Now, when Jesus gives us a command, there is an enablement that comes with it. So the disciples had a word from God that they could have faith on. And where does faith come from? Hearing the anointed word. I don't know how much more anointed you're going to get than Jesus speaking it. So they had a word they could have acted on. But what happened is they were going across. Things got a little stormy, didn't it? And leaving the multitude, verse 36, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of winds, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. But he himself was asleep in the stern. You know, if ever there was a time for Jesus to worry, that would have been it. But he's sleeping in it. That's one of the ways you know you have victory and peace over the storms of life, is that you're able to lay down and get that sweet sleep. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, and I think this is one of the funniest verses in the Bible. "Teacher, Master, Son of God, Son of Man, who came down from heaven to save us, don't you care that we're perishing?" It's a little bit of an oxymoron almost. So here they come by, just scared out of their wits, to him. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. So now I've got another question about what he said. Do you think he heard from the Lord as to what to do when this situation came? I do. He said, "Hush." It's really a strong word, isn't it? Shut up. Be still. So I believe he heard that word from the Lord. And then he talks to his disciples about being timid or fearful and having no faith. We don't want to focus on that tonight. When we think about scriptures to use for praying on things like a hurricane or even a tornado, I would guess for the overwhelming majority of scriptures, this is for Christians, this is where people turn to. Their comments when a tornado is coming, where they believe it or not. I remember Jesus said that, so I'm going to say it. We do realize that if you're not saying it in faith, it's powerless. But what I want you to see is this is what Jesus did in this storm. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And Jesus is going to become involved in another storm that the disciples are in. And we're going to start in verse 22. After they fed the 5,000, verse 22 picks up and says, "And immediately he made." Now that is a very strong word there. Compelled would probably be a better way to emphasize the strength with which he commanded them to do this. Why would he have had to command them or compel them to do it? These guys were fishermen. They knew something was coming, and yet he said, "Go." He made him get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side, which sent the multitudes away. Now again, in that command, is there an enablement to go across? Even with a storm coming? Yes, there is. But we know his disciples began to look at the wind and the waves. And then verse 24 continues and says, "But the boat was already many stadia away," about 600 feet, a stadia was about 600 feet, battered from the land, and it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, I'm going to ask this question several times tonight. Why did Jesus not just stand up and say, "Peace, be still"? It's what he did in the first storm. He used a big hammer on that first storm. "Peace, be still." Well, here he's got another one. But he doesn't use that same hammer. Why do you think he didn't? I would guess that's not what he was told to do. What was he told to do? Go to him. Walk on top of the storm. Walk through it. And he continues. When the disciples saw him, they were afraid, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and saying, "Take courage. It's I." Literally, he's saying, "I am. Do not be afraid." Again, not a greeting, but a command. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. Now, I don't understand that. Every time I've stepped in water, I didn't begin to sink. I just sank. Beginning to sink, he cried out, and look what he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. So, again, the question, when Jesus was walking, why didn't he say, "Peace, be still"? Let me say it another way, since toolkits were talked about recently. Why didn't he use the same tool to turn that screw in that he did to drive a nail in?
Because he wasn't led to.
Because he wasn't led to. And this is what is beginning, we're beginning to see, that the best results we get, even though something may be scriptural, is when we hear the voice of the Lord and say what's in his heart. When what is in his heart is in my heart, that's when our words are going to produce the most fruit that's possible. Now, again, if you look at Mark 6, you got essentially the same account, except Peter didn't get out of the boat and walk on water with him. It just says, when he got in the boat, the wind stopped. So it's interesting to me that the result that he got from "Peace be still," he got by walking through that storm to those he cared about and got in there with him, and the same result occurred. If you look in the book of John, it has a little bit different in that he got into the boat and immediately they were at their destination. What they were already enabled to do when he stopped the wind, the miracle took place and they were there immediately. I want you to look at one more. I want you to go to Acts 27. And most of you will know we're going to go talk about Paul on the boat. And we're going to start in verse 1. So here's Paul. He knows he's been told prophetically, and it bore witness with him, that "I'm going to Rome." That was a command from the Lord. So Paul saw this as, if I've got a command, there's an enablement to get me there. That's what, if I believe it, will happen. And let me just stop, because what I heard the Lord saying just now was, it'd have been a lot easier for Paul just to quit and go home to heaven. But there was a purpose for him in going to Rome, because there were people there who needed to hear the gospel. So just let's take that. When things get tough, it's not the time to make it easy on us sometime. It takes perseverance to stand up and walk through and do what Paul's about to do. So when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship, and I won't even try to say that word, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Let's go down to verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off of Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further. So what's that telling us? The wind is not behaving. It's fighting them. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And then it says, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Verse 9. And when considerable time had passed away, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. So they're in the season that we're in today. Late September, early October, because it's talking about the feast. Day of Atonement being complete. And they encounter a storm. And it's gone from just having some difficulty to being dangerous. So I would ask the question again. Paul had probably heard what Jesus did. Why didn't Paul speak to the wind and say, shut up, sea be still? I have only one alternative to offer. He was led of the Lord and he didn't hear it. Look what he said though, verse 10. He didn't say that to them because the Lord gave him something else. And so he said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives also. So what has the Lord revealed to him? That some tough times are coming. There is going to be some loss, but you're going to Rome. You think he lost that vision of being able to be delivered there to Caesar? I don't think he had either. I think that's preeminent in his mind. Verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering there, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. Now, let's just stop right there a second. Who reached the decision? The majority. You know, majority rule isn't always the best state to take. You got to hear from God. And if the majority of us are in tune, then we can be assured that we as a majority will be triumphant. But we've got to be able to take our way and submit to Him. Even when it's not what we want to hear. I can tell you, I wouldn't want to hear what Paul just heard. But I want you to notice one thing. He said they were going to have great loss of all the ship and all the goods that were on the ship. And they were going to have great loss of what else? Lives. But if you've read this before, you know something changed there too. When it ties into what Trey was talking about this morning. So we pick up then in verse 20. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all our hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. You know, I'm not going to criticize them because I cannot imagine being on a boat like that, not seeing the light of day for days, not having any idea where you were, what was around the next corner that your ship got blown to, because you're not driving it at this time. I just can't conceive of that. But we know we have a living hope. And so a believer, we ought to never be without hope. And the thing that I can remember as a child after I got saved, laying in my bed, thinking about end times, why I don't know as an 8-year-old kid, didn't know what I was talking about. But there was a fear that came over me of death as I pondered those things. And it took a while to get over it. But all of us as believers ought to see, if tomorrow I step out of this earth suit, I'm not going to have any regrets. And when you can look at death in that way, then it enables you to live life with more commitment and fervor to the Lord. So important. Verse 21, and when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And look at what's happened now. Let me stop. What do you think Paul's been doing during these days where they hadn't seen anything? I pray in tongues more than you all. I'll bet you he was also, if he heard something from the Lord, was praying what he heard from the Lord. So he's praying with an understanding and with not understanding it. And so he's praying. He's been praying. And he says, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life amongst you, but only of the ship. So what has happened? Because Paul heard from the Lord, and he interceded and prayed, as we heard this morning, about this situation, because of his commitment to those men on that ship, their life was saved, was spared, along with his. In other words, he was willing to stay on that ship and not just go to be with Jesus, because he cared about those who he had heard were going to perish. And he probably knew that they did not have the salvation that we walk in. And then he tells them why he knows that. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me, saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Do you see the power in that statement that we have in interceding for others when hurricanes are coming their way, when tornadoes are bearing down on them? I'll say this again. We can take authority in our Jerusalem and execute that authority and get the results that Paul got.
Yes.
But to do it, we've got to be standing there staring that storm in the face many times with no fear and no trembling, confident in our covenant relationship with our God. You know, again, I'm not saying this is easy, but it's not by your and my flesh power that we're going to do it. It's by that power that flows out of our spirit that we're going to do it. Verse 25, he tells them, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God, and it will turn out exactly as I've been told. And then he reveals to them what else he'd seen. But we must run aground on a certain island. Now go over to verse 32. What you see here, though, is Paul, instead of standing up and saying what he probably would have said, ocean be quiet, instead of saying that, he said what the Lord told him, even when it was not going to be the most comfortable for him. Then, when he got in that situation, he didn't quit. He kept interceding. It looked bad. He was probably tempted to say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? But he didn't. He looked more on the result of, I'm going to Rome because that's my calling from God. And because of that, 200 and something folks were saved with him. So they've, soldiers then have cut the ropes because the sailors were going to get in the boats and leave them out there to fend for themselves. And in verse 32, they cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And the next day was about to dawn. Paul was what? Encouraging them to take some food. What do you see Paul doing constantly? Encouraging them. Why could he encourage them? Because he had hope. Why did he have hope? Because he had a word from the Lord. He had a fresh word from the Lord. He had one that was current, that was alive in him, that rhema that was spoken to him, that kept him going. And then he says, and having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and broke and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were about 276 persons. So here's Paul, and he not only talks a good game, he lives it. He blesses them, blesses the food, and takes it and gives it to them to eat and eats it with them. And his actions, and I'm betting he was as calm as he could be. And that's not very calm for Paul. But he was confident. He exuded confidence, his trust in his God. And it ends in 41 by saying it struck a reef where the two seas met, and the soldiers, verse 42, had planned to kill the prisoners. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, and I personally believe Paul had shared with him all of his life and what was going on with him, and he knew what type of prisoner and what the man meant that he was guarding. He kept them from their intention and commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow on planks and other various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to the land. So here we've got another account of a storm coming up. And this time, he didn't speak to it for it to hush. Paul didn't walk on it. He persevered. He was undergirded. He had something to stand on. He was founded on a rock of a word from the Lord. And you know, even a verse that was read this morning, he had to dig deep to do that. That probably just didn't come without some time before the Lord in it. And then another storm, Old Testament, in Genesis 6. God tells Noah it's going to rain. He says, what's rain? And he says, build a boat. And he said, why? But what did he do? What's God telling Noah? Prepare. Now, I want to talk about preparing for a minute, because there's a lot of people preparing for, even some who think the world's going to end, what, the 23rd of this month. There's a lot of people that are preparing for things having never heard a word from the Lord. And if they're doing that, they're preparing in fear. And it's not going to reap results for them. But Noah got a word from the Lord, just like Joseph did. Prepare. And he did what? He built the ark, even amongst all the ridicule. So that tells me sometimes when storms come, and that's what my son finally said to me this several weeks, or about 10 days ago, actually. He said, Dad, every fiber in my being wanted to board up the house and leave. But he had to work until 5 o'clock last Friday. He's a nurse, and they wouldn't let him go. And he was going to send their family away. And the oldest granddaughter, his oldest daughter, my granddaughter, said, no, I want the family together. Now, I think there's some strength in that wisdom she had there. But Brad prepared. He prepared his home. They did not stay there. They went to another friend in their church and rode through the storm there. But he was smart enough to prepare, but every time he wanted to run, he said, I couldn't. He said, I had total peace about it. And how are we to be led? By peace. And by life in peace. And that life in peace is going to come from what the Lord told him to do. So, here we are. Hurricanes coming, tornadoes coming, floods coming. You pick the storm that we got. What do we need to do? And I would tell you, we want to do the same three things that he talked about this morning. The first thing we're going to do is take the authority we have in our Jerusalem. Now, you're free to disagree with me, but I'm just going to tell you where I am. In fact, I'll tell you more than that. When we were in Tennessee last weekend, this storm was coming. We went up on Thursday night. And my dear friend Wally Boyd, who is one of my faith buddies up there, said to me, and I laughed at him, he said, Minton, Florida's not the only target for that storm. Macon, Georgia is. And I said, okay. And he said it when we were walking on Friday. He said it on Saturday, and he said it on Sunday, and on Monday morning when we were drinking coffee early before the ladies got up and we were about to leave, he said it again, and he said, we're praying for y'all down there because there is destruction that the Lord wants to bring to Macon. And I was shocked that I didn't hear the voice of the Lord spoken by my brother and devote as much time praying for us here as I did for Florida. Things don't always happen the way our mind thinks they're going to evolve. And that's why hearing the voice of the Lord is so important. I have more authority to pray in this city, my city, than I do in Atlanta or anywhere else. I just feel like we have more authority to do that. So that's the first thing we want to do. And the most authority you have is around your dwelling place, where you live. That is your home. And so, tying into what Trey talked about this morning, some steps to avoid the storm, because we have a covenant. Be led by the Spirit, and I'm just going to piggyback on him. If time permits, seek the Lord. Don't just start praying the first scripture that just comes to mind. Seek the Lord and ask him, how do I pray about this, Lord? Do I speak to this thing to go out to sea? And the reason I say that is because if you don't hear from God, you may not have faith to do what you're praying for. Because faith only comes when you hear. That storm last year, Matthew, we had prayed for Brad and interceded. And I remember praying that day, midday in my office, and just commanding that thing, I guess with a gift of faith, go out, go north. In other words, don't head northeast to Jupiter. For 1 hour, it turned. Had I not heard from God to speak specifically to that, I didn't pray for the storm to dissipate. I just spoke to it to go to sea because that was all I heard. And we saw 1 hour, it turned. Now you can believe it's happened to them, so I don't care what you believe. I believe I had authority to speak in that situation because my family was there. So our authority extends not only to where we are, but where those that we are in a covenant relationship with from a family standpoint, where they dwell as well. It happened. That is good. That's a good word, Smith. I'll have to remember that one. So she said, say it louder. I'll repeat it.
It was happenstance.
Because it happened because of my stance. Glory to God. So seek the Lord time permitting. Get his plan. Who does that sound like? What was Jesus doing the night, all night before he went out walking? You reckon he was listening? Or was he just talking? Lord, you gotta. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to react to this storm, Lord? I see him out there struggling. He heard and he acted. So not just reacting, but having the mind of Christ is something we ought to do more of. The other thing that I've learned is don't be surprised when your plan doesn't equal his plan. And I'm going to tell you, every time I have walked my plan versus his plan, I didn't get near the results that I thought I ought to get. It just didn't work out well for us. Second thing then, doing what he instructs you to do. So if he says, speak to it, then what are you going to do? Speak to it. Now, how do we speak to storms? This last one, I had no faith to tell it to go to sea. I tried that for 3 days, and I felt like my words were just boom. But I had faith to speak to that thing and say, cold air, get in that eye wall. Shear, come in that eye wall. Pressure in the middle of that thing, rise. In other words, what are we doing? We're weakening the attempt of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy as that thing was lessened. And it went from a 5 to a 4 to a 3, and it got back to a 4. And they said, it's going to go up most of Florida as a 4, and it'll turn to a 3 or 2 just before it hits Georgia. Well, by the time it went 100 miles in Florida, it was back to a 3. And when it crossed into Georgia, it was a tropical storm. So pray what you hear. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I was responsible for that. I and many other believers, because I guarantee if the Lord's telling me that, he's going to be telling a lot of others that. So if he says, walk into it and walk through it, then what must I do? Be prepared to walk through it. If he tells me just be prepared and wait, then what am I going to do? I'm going to wait peacefully. I'm not going to wait fretfully, being anxious about anything. I'm going to rest peacefully. Now you got to understand, I'm talking to myself. The Lord's talking to me as much as he's talking to you tonight.
Amen.
Be prepared. But don't do it out of fear. I know someone that I care about dearly who has been for years storing water up in a garage. And they got so much that they couldn't walk to get in their car. And they're an elderly person. And I said to that elderly person, how much water did the Lord tell you? She would say, the Lord told me to store this. And I would say, how much did he tell you to store? And she jokingly said, I think about what I got now. Well, it was pretty true because she had no more room. And I asked her, what are you going to do after 3 days when everybody in this whole neighborhood finds out you got water? Are you going to give it away or are you going to get a gun? And what they were doing was out of fear. Some of it goes back to that flood y'all had years ago when we were in Tennessee, when they had no water for a long time. Other of it is just that mentality of what if, but it's motivated by fear. And then don't forget, remember Paul's, no one was lost. And that leads directly into interceding. I would encourage, pray in tongues a great deal. And praying in tongues will put you in a position as it tunes your heart into the Lord to hear more clearly what his instructions are for you. When we do that, I'm of the opinion, and again, I can't show you scriptures that just show this every time, but my intercession and my prayers, particularly if I'm speaking to that storm, can stop the storm in its tracks. It can diminish its strength and thus its destructive ability, or it even can postpone it to get those who are going to be impacted more time if they need it. I know of a lady involved in intercession, Billy Brim and Lynn Hammond. Some of you may know them. And Lynn's sister heard the words about, from the Lord about New York, about 9/11. And she prayed and she prayed. And she finally called and said, I don't believe that my prayer is going to stop it. And so what happened? She didn't hear from God. She interceded about it. She never got to a point. But she said, I'm going to start praying for the people who are going to be impacted by it. On a day when 50,000 people ought to have been in there by 9 or 9:30, there was what, 5, 7, 10? And most of those got out. So our prayers make a difference even where we don't see. The last thing I have written down here is, know where your faith level is. Don't waste time praying and begging God to do something, because faith doesn't beg. Faith means you're praying in confidence. Begging means you're not convinced that he's going to do it. And so know where your faith is and then get with him and pray whatever he tells you in faith. speak to that canopy that we saw about earlier and say, you will sustain me. Larry's got a great testimony. Can I quickly just summarize it and you can share it some other time? He was praying for his son's house down in the Keys. He shared with me this morning. And he said faith rose up with him and he just decreed what was going to happen, that the house would not have destruction, but the fence that he and Robert built around it a couple of years ago would be destroyed. Not destroyed, but damaged. Okay. And so he told his son that, and he didn't get a very, son-in-law, and he didn't get a very positive reaction. He told him again, and he still didn't get a very positive reaction. The first call that came in from Florida said, your house looks intact, but the fence is a mess. Folks, I'm telling you, what did he do? He stayed home that night from going where everybody else went to begin interceding for him, and he heard from the Lord what to say. Yes. And I dare say if we go through here, there's many of us that could give a similar testimony for what happened. We had two trees fall in our yard, the biggest tree I have, probably 110, 120 feet. If it fell toward the house, it comes right into my office. It fell just to the left, right of the brick wall, left of all the shrubbery that we just put in. And now I've got a 30 to 40 foot section of an oak tree with no branches on it, just laying right in my yard. We also had a neighbor's tree fall from across. I live in Barrington Hall, so I live between the 17th and 18th hole. There's a golf cart path that runs right through there. This tree falls right toward my house. Broke off about 10 feet up because it was rotten. Another oak tree. It goes right toward my house and it lands. And I noticed later that day that my gutters right above where it was, where it landed, has scrape marks on them. And I opened the garage door and there's limbs this size just laying across there. If it had broken 3 feet lower, my car that I'm driving tonight, I probably wouldn't be driving. But because we declared no harm's going to come to this house, I wish I'd have just listened more and heard him say, don't let the trees. But you know what? I have a house that's not damaged. I have the ability to clean that mess up and go on with it. And I'm not going to spend my time, waste my time questioning God. Why did I miss that so that I couldn't be perfect in this? My testimony is how he saved me. And I'll also tell you that I had put my rain suit on, my golf rain suit, and a little hat to go out and just walk around the house because we'd heard and seen the first tree fall. I started out our side door on our driveway, and I would have walked toward that tree. And I don't remember if BJ hollered at me or we stopped and talked for about 30 seconds. During that conversation is when that tree fell. I'm special and so are you. In his eyes. In his eyes. Isaiah 41:10. Let's read it and we'll conclude. I hope this is just piqued your interest a little bit to just say, Lord, how do we pray for certain situations versus just jumping in and just saying words? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You got anything? I'm done.